Father, we thank you for this time we have with one another today in your presence. Let us be present with all that we are. All of life is awaiting us when we get out of these doors, but it will be there with or without our attention now. So Lord, let us offer our attention to you. Open our hearts, minds, and souls to the presence and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember when you were growing up? When you were growing up, what it meant to live the good life? For some of you, it was unfettered access to the cookie jar. Reaching in and not getting your hand smacked away whenever you want. As you aged, or maybe just for today, it's unfettered access to television and video games. The ability to go and entertain yourself. And as you got older and older, maybe it was the ability to go to a friend's house or a cousin's house. And then it was maybe having all the right answers given to you ahead of time so you didn't stress out on a test. Or maybe it was then getting into the right schools, and soon it was getting into the right jobs, and then it was maybe having the best 401k, and then it was, am I at the best vacation? And you look down that road, and before long, it's, do I have the best coffin? The ways in which we conceive of the good life today, here and now, is something that is far more controlled than we would like to admit. If you don't believe me, listen to $240.7 billion worth of advice that you consume every day. Da-da-da-da-da. I'm loving it, right? Give me a break. Give me a break. There we go. The breakfast of champions. Wheaties, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There, good. Wasn't sure if we get that one or not, but we get formed every day in what it means to live the good life. Why did you pick Wheaties as a kid? I picked it because I was going to be an Olympian, right? That was the good life. It was sold to me, bottled up. I mean, think about that for a second. You know the business you're in. $240 billion to sell you the idea of what you already want, or rather you didn't know you wanted or needed, right? And not only that, but you start thinking about what that advertising is selling you, right? It's selling you, you're not good enough. Think about it. You see the person at peace on the beach, and you can be there if only you have a Corona, right? You see the person driving through at peace if only you also had a Lexus. Then you, too, could be good enough. Then you, too, could have the good life, which is only an arm's reach away or any more just a click away online. What is the good life? Do we really think about it? Do we really think about what the good life actually is, or is this something that we continue to allow other people to describe for us? You see, the good life is something that throughout history has been something that has been brought forward generation after generation in new ways. Philosophically, you got Socrates talking about us participating in the good. You have Aristotle and the Eudaimonean ethics. Eudaimonia, what is flourishing for all people, recognizing that your particular understanding of the good life is not always something all people can be about. And what they all start to understand is that the good life needs to be a moral life. A life answering the question, how then shall we live? Not just how then shall I live? Because if we start thinking about what it's like to live in this group of friends or to live in this school with the pressures of what's going on or in this business, we always think about what is it I need to do to live a good life? That's natural, living in a constant bombardment of advertisement. What can I do to live the good life? But the trick is remembering what can we do to live the good life? Do you have a conception of what that is? I mean, yes, there's the dreams we pursue, the people we follow on Facebook, all of that, but do you have what that is for us? I believe you do, even if you're not fully aware of it. On the back of your bulletin, there's room for sermon notes. I invite you to write some things down here. Where do you spend most of your time? You don't have to answer out loud. Reflect, but if you want to, that'd be all right. Get some amens, all right? Think about it. You only have so much time here on earth, right? 168 hours a week. We don't act, right? We were hardwired to live the good life. If we believe something is good, we share it, right? That's why it's good news. We share the good news. Where do you spend your time? Because where you spend your time, that's what you value. You can use all the words you want about other things, but the where you spend your time, that's where you value. You only have so much to give away each week. Where do you spend it? Start looking at where you spend your time, and you'll start to realize what you think the good life is. Or rather, what lie of the good life you are following. How about your money? You only get so much in a lifetime. Whether you get $1 a day or $1 million a day, how do you spend it? Where do you put it? Where your time and money go dictates your values. Right? It's not always comfortable to look at it or to even understand it. Are we even aware of how much we spend online or how much time we spend on our phones? It's not all wrong or right. It reveals what we see the good life to be. Or maybe this week, who'd you vote for? Right, you don't need to answer, but think about it. You voted for someone who you thought would give you the good life, who would bring about the best possible situation in Richmond or Wayne County or the state, whatever level of election you voted on. You voted on the person you thought would best bring that out. Maybe not the person who lives it out, but the person who brings up. We live our lives according to what we think the good life is. We're just not always intentional about it. You know, some people are in the nation of Bhutan. They actually, instead of doing gross national product, they have gross national happiness factor to decide whether it's a healthy year or not. Now, it's not easy to work out because who defines happiness? Who defines what is good? Who defines what that good life is for us? I mean, even just listening to Bert a second ago talking about these other countries, when we think of our conception of the good life, is it good for them? You start realizing very quickly that it gets into morality because it's good for us to maybe go get t-shirts to put forward this wonderful event we're going to do for all people, but if those t-shirts are bought from a sweatshop because they were cheap, and we are further enslaving people, are we really participating in the good life? Are we participating in a form of tribalism with economic exploitation of others? It gets complicated, and you start realizing this American dream we've been told of the 2.5-car garage with the vacation home and 2.5 kids and whatever it is right now, is that really what we want, or is that a story sold to us to buy more things? To be enslaved to our desires, because if we're not honest about what the good life is, we find that we are enslaved to it. We are enslaved to the stories others give us. We find that there are preset patterns to our actions, so much so that when you go online, oh my goodness, how did they know I needed that? You're laughing because it's true. I went to a conference, I shared this just this week at Purdue, is Technology Dawn or Doom, and Pinterest. The COO is there, and she talked about how they've been getting emails from people saying, how did you know? How did you know I was pregnant before I did? Their algorithms read the buying patterns of everyone and what they were posting and started advertising cribs and new blue and pink paint to people before they knew they were pregnant. Friends, we've been sold these stories for so long, we live out this programming ourselves. What are you tuned into? What do you pay attention to? What do you spend your money on? It is forming you in the conception of the good life. But it comes at a cost. I just looked, the average in 2018, the average American has $16,000 in credit card debt. 40% of whom carry it month to month. Imagine what those fees are. The average, high schoolers, listen up. The average American right now is $40,000 of college debt coming out of college. What do you do when you graduate college, you're looking for a job, and you're just crushed by debt, right? You start doing that next thing. You don't look to the good life. You look to survive, right? And that's what so many people have today and what's going on. And we start realizing that we can't just pursue that, because what happens if we're just pursuing this American dream of happiness at all costs? We protect ourselves from suffering. We wall off people and we wall off actions and things that will keep us from hurting, because suffering is something we want to avoid. But friends, when we start looking at the good life revealed to us by the good book, by a good God, he calls us to suffering. He calls us to suffering because the good life, to be the truly good life for all, means confronting oppression when it occurs. That means suffering alongside those who suffer, of walking with them and letting them know they are loved. We start realizing that our identities as being super successful, of being all A's, honor roll, of all these things that are okay and good, we protect those, but they all fall apart. I did a funeral yesterday and we celebrated the life of Jack Jordan. But every time I do a funeral, I can't help but realize a spouse has become a widow. A child has become an orphan. A friend is now friendless. Death severs our identities, except one. Are you a child of God? Are you someone who gets your worth, who receives from God that which is good? If so, that cannot be shaken. That cannot be shaken by death. That cannot be shaken by any amount of advertising, no matter how slick it is. And it's fun to be sold to at times, let's be honest. To have your fancy tickled by what's going on. In this passage today, we read about sheep. And many people bristle at that. I'm not a sheep, I think for myself. It's like, really? Look at what you're wearing. I could have picked it out of a catalog. So many ways we claim individuality whenever we're actually enslaved to something else. And the sheep is a metaphor. My goodness, if you read your Old Testament, you'll see in the pastoral language in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 that it's a metaphor of the true shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23, Lord, you, right? We start seeing that this is a metaphor living in about, do you belong to God? Are you someone willing, what does it say, to listen to his voice? Another way, when we talk about the voice being the word of God, are you willing to listen to the word of God as it comes down? Are you willing to let go of your definition of the good life and receive one that really is good for all people beyond our understanding? Because in doing this as sheep, we are known, we are provided for, we are protected. Not in ways that the world defines that can further have us participate in the economic good life it needs to keep the economy afloat, but we know that whose we are. Because all the rest goes away over time. It's not about all the trophies, it's not about all we've done, though those things are good and they help so much. Ultimately, it's about whose we are and whose we are becoming. Because if we have a good life anchored in anything else, it moves us to tribalism. It moves us to nationalism. It moves us to hedonism. Think of any conception outside of one of God at the center. And play that game. And you start realizing that they fall short, that they end up in war, that they end up in poverty and disease and these social evils that plague us still today. But Jesus had that understanding of the good life, love God and love neighbor. And in doing so, the eternal wisdom that earlier in John talks about will flow through you, the river of life. You start seeing when he says that I am the gate for the sheep, right? I am the door, other people say, that is the truest statement that you can imagine. Now, just a sidestep, I'm talking literally true. And no, I don't mean literally a door, right? Like Jesus is not right there on this door, right? But literally within the metaphor, how do you get to that eternal life? It's through knowing God, through knowing who Jesus is. And if you try to go any other way to that eternal life, you bring with you your own conception of the good. And though you may mean well, you are a thief, a robber, and you've come to kill and destroy. Because if you don't go through that door of accepting Jesus as Lord to the good life, then everything has to come back to you for you to decide what is good. And that is a burden I don't want anyone to bear. I know in my own life when I have tried to do that, I have failed miserably. The good life is something for us to have. He says it there at the end, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full. We start realizing that the good life is something lived in Christ, who is that abundant source that never stops flowing as long as we don't stop giving. It flows through us to others. And in doing so, it's not just this passive reception, but this action in the world. This action of going forth from here, of discipleship, of fasting, of reading scripture. Yes, it includes parties. It includes music. It includes fellowship and serving and all these wonderful things, but it's also, are you following Jesus? This isn't something that you should be, oh, I have to do that too to get the good life. It should bring joy to your life, and if it doesn't, then I have not explained it well. Please come talk, and I would love to introduce you to that joy of following after Jesus. It's right here and now. If you look around, there's people around you that, let's face it, you would never talk to if they didn't go to the same church as you. And that's a good thing, because we recognize that God's love is for them, that forgiveness is for them, and if they are for those people who are gathered in here that are different, it's for those out there who gather who are different. And you don't have to hold it as a secret. You don't have to hold this guarded. You can offer it freely wherever you go, this good life that God has for us. We start realizing that we can continue to offer this, that we can confront new areas of knowledge, of life, of past for the good life to go on. We start realizing how Paul was writing, therefore, live like this, because it's hard to live that out in a community. We mess up. And so he writes things like he did in 1 Timothy 6. But you, man of God, flee from all this, these other understandings of the good life, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, with God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Friends, if you struggle with wealth, feel free to stay afterwards for a wonderful presentation by Binay Shetal. Even if it has nothing to do with where you're at, she has wisdom beyond what she will talk about, whether you're struggling with it by having too much or too little. There's a free meal involved with that. If you're struggling with how to live your life in any other area, look around. There are wise mentors we can lean into. If you're struggling in any way to have joy in your life, look at how you spend your time. Look at how you spend your money. Look what you give your attention to in those times. And realize that there's always forgiveness and abundance in the Lord for whenever we turn, for all to flourish. In Jesus' name, amen.